We take his text this morning in Romans chapter 5. Within the sequence of Paul's presentation of the gospel, we have these words in verse 19. Romans 5 at verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." The destination that Paul has in mind is given in verse 21, that through righteousness we might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Or it is given at the beginning of the chapter, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in verse 2 he continues, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, and so on. As I spoke about last week, if you were to imagine the greatest gift that you could get in life, I guess our imaginations would really be rather limited. But take your imagination, what you have perhaps first thought of as the greatest thing. Eternal life is bigger and better than all of them, each of them individually, all of them put together. Eternal life, by very definition, it is the thing that God is pleased to give to man. And we saw how it means chiefly that it's not just a thing, but it's God's own presence that he gives. God gives himself. And that he gives himself through his eternal Son, who became Jesus. We did consider how we might get such a blessing. It is by faith, it is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God. By believing that he came precisely to die. That was his great purpose, one purpose. He came to die. Why does he come to die? He came to die to pay the penalty for my sins, for your sins. It's in this that he gives freedom from death. And Paul talked about that. He said, as one through one man's sin into the world, death through sin. If there was no sin, there would be no death. And in particular, that spiritual death of being kept eternally separated from God. That is your greatest need, for that to be overcome, to be brought back into God's presence, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's one or the other. In our daily lives, in all that lies before us, because there is no end. It's one or the other. You are either with God or eternally separated from him. Now, of course, we're in a world where people would deny God himself, and that seems to make life simple. But can there seriously be any inclination, when we look at the whole matter, an inclination to be apart from God eternally? If anyone does say that's fine, I can feel it. There's an aching, there's a tearing in the heart. If you think that's fine, think again. It can't be that way. But there are only two ways, and only one of them is living. We saw it in the rich young ruler for all that he had. He didn't have eternal life, and he was desperately sorrowful without it. Romans also tells us, Romans 5, Paul shows us this is the one thing you need most. It's the one thing that Jesus came to sort out. You need peace with God. You need to be reconciled, brought together with God. That's where he opens in this chapter. It's by faith, by being justified by faith. It's by the things that are applied through faith in Christ. It's through this that we have peace with God. It's through this that we are brought together with God. Can there be anything greater? It is your great need. And this is what the chapter is about, is how to get that peace with God. He has summarized it there. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through this one man, Jesus. We can understand these things, you can read these things, and you can say, well, yes, this is true, this is the way it is. But we must have that understanding of heart. That this will direct our lives. That this will be the guiding light that will take you onwards. Every one of us must acknowledge that this is, continues to be, your great need. Yes, many have professed faith in Christ Jesus, but it must be renewed every day. It must be recognized every day that this is the one thing to be desired. One great need. And the need that will be fulfilled by depending on one man's obedience, as our text tells us. A realization, a trust that that one man's obedience is entirely adequate to open the way before God. It's entirely adequate to bring us righteousness, and that righteousness that is acceptable. So that through such righteousness, we have peace with our God, instead of being enemies, instead of being wandering away from Him. Close to Him. Do you know these things? Do you see why this is so? If you know them, do you teach them to others? To our young people? To people who cross your paths each day? The apostle is doing all in his power to see if he can't persuade men that this is the truth. The framework of what he is dealing with is very clearly the recognition that we deal with sinful men. We are sinful men. But dealing with a righteous God. The only way to be able to do that is through this obedient man. We are sinful. He was obedient. And through him, many are made righteous. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous, and thus finding peace with God. I deal first of all with that background, that setting that we must be very plain about. Sinful men, but a righteous God. These are the two parties to this matter. What is it that makes this worth comment? It is, as Paul introduces, that we have peace with God. That's worth commenting on. That's worth dwelling on. Because if things had remained the same, it would be completely the opposite. Isn't that what he says in those the following verses where he speaks about, in verse 8, he says, while we were still sinners, but before that, or rather verse 10, after that, he says, when we were enemies, not at peace, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, brought into peace through his Son. It's not something that this world is pleased to do. But God speaks with you. Will you listen to him rather than the world? He says, you are a sinner, and I'm righteous. Where does that leave us? We have peace with God is the exact opposite of what you and I deserve. It's the exact opposite of what every human being deserves, except for one. Through the Old Testament, there were many promises of peace with God. God made those promises. He said he was saying that you will be my people, and all of these things. He was saying that there would be a way. He's working towards to bring this peace. And peace that means all will be well. Peace that means harmony. Peace that means a true prospering in life, body and soul. And then comes the announcement of that peace at Christmas. The angel speaking to the shepherds. Peace on earth. From God to man. But no one has ever deserved Christmas. That peace. The coming of God's promised one for that peace. No one has ever deserved that. We deserve completely the other way. We deserve complete destruction. And it's just the sheer patience of God and his grace that this world still is. Please, friends, be sure to have the good sense to say things as they are. And to keep saying it, I'm a sinner. You know, one or two of us got together on Wednesday. And I was making the remark that I do believe I'm one of God's people, one of God's children, trusting in Jesus. But I must still be very clear that even so, there is still no reason whatsoever for God's kindness towards me except for his own grace. It's entirely where it depends. There's no reason for God to receive me except by his grace in Christ. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. If it were just me, if I did have something that I could take to God, I would never be able to say that. But I must say it. I must own up to the reality of the situation. Because God says this. I wouldn't dare to contradict God. Would you? That's why this is significant, that we have peace with God. Do you realize all that goes into this? Where we're starting from? My sin, your sin, brings you into a deadly clash with God. Not peace. So my first need of all is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You do that and all those other things Jesus said will be added to you in Matthew 6. But seek first that kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then you will have peace with him. Gaining his righteousness, the one true righteousness that is given to you through Christ, as we'll see. Only that matches his righteousness. Only that, therefore, is adequate to bring you and reconcile you to him. Only then will you find that peace. Only then will peace be established again between man and God. And there are so many arguments against this. So many ways that people object. How can it be that way? But they're all coming from the root thought that there is something in me. And there's a great temptation for all of us to fall into that again and again. The truth is, I'm a sinner, or as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in sin. Dead. There's no life to bring. There is no reason for God to receive me except by His grace. But nor is there any reason for me to be a sinner except that I'm refusing God's will. And that's what it comes down to. It's a defiance of God, rebellion against Him. He is entirely righteous. I am a sinner. We cannot meet together. Except we can. Because there was one man obedient. One man who was righteous. Paul works through the various verses. He gives that very strong statement, and then he opens it up, and he explains how it can be from the beginning of that chapter through the following verses. He's working towards this place to demonstrate that next great truth. The first is to recognize that God is righteous and I'm a sinner. The second is that Jesus is the one who has done what needs to be done. He is the one who has taken away, as Paul says in Ephesians 2 again, taken away the wall of separation between me and God. It's that great work of peace and reconciliation. You can go away and read Ephesians 2, as it's so close to this as well. We have some very warm reminders in the verses 6 through to 11 of the great love of God towards us. He argues the point through, and he shows that we're at the most extreme end. We were still sinners. We were enemies against God. And there are all sorts of questions. Why would one person die for another? But this one has done. Though I'm at the furthest possible extreme from God, and I would go further still as a sinner if there was any room. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in verse 8. But I do need to move onwards to that point that that Paul makes, comparing Adam and Jesus. This point of the one man, just the one man, it can make this difference. It's through from verses 12 to the end of the chapter that Paul makes this comparison in a number of different ways, looking at Adam and Jesus. And if you go back to Adam, there was the thing that God looked for in Adam. In Genesis 1 and 2, when He made man, the thing God looked for in Adam was obedience to His revealed will. And it hinged on one particular commandment. Do this and you will live. Leave that tree alone. The one thing that God looked for in Adam was obedience, which would be by faith. But Adam decided not to be obedient. And because of that, no one else has been obedient either. No one else chooses to be obedient. But since that is what God has from man, how can man live near God again? Is there any way around this? Many were made sinners. Perhaps we can touch on that again soon. But that's our character. That is our character. It's not just the things we do, it's the character of man to be a sinner. Many were made sinners. That is the source of our sins, the things that we do or don't do. There's the saying that we have, that pigs might fly, and this would be just as viable for man to be righteous. We are sinners. We sin. We can no more live in perfect obedience that God requires. and that pig can fly. And so there is no hope for mankind before the righteous God, except for this one man. Amongst all of us, one man has been obedient. One man has been perfectly righteous. One man has done what God requires of man. The man Jesus, the man, the Christ, the one God had appointed and promised, who would save his people from their sins. His people, a man to save man. I think there are two important things at this point. He is one man. Only man can be of interest to us. The Bible tells us, and the New Testament tells, the blood of bulls and goats, which were the sacrifices which at the time God accepted. But they were never adequate to cleanse us from sin. They're only a part measure. God himself, simply as God, cannot do it for man. It's man's responsibility. Man is accountable. We deal with our God. We cannot ignore sin. We must give account for it. God cannot ignore sin, or there would be no justice anywhere. Man has sinned. It's man who must bear the consequences. But a man has also obeyed for man. And so there is that possibility of coming to God. But we also see it is one man. Only one man has been obedient. Only one man is right before God in his own merits. I've seen stories, and you've probably seen them too, and perhaps you've even been part of something similar. When the new iPhone comes out, or the new iPad, the crowds gather where? One place, the Apple Store. At least initially, these things are not available elsewhere. That's the way they do it. One place. There could be other treasures. One place. And people flock. They go for this. They don't go demanding that it go out elsewhere. We know it's eventually it happens. There is one place to find righteousness on the earth, and it will not go beyond the one place. Will you be found clamoring to gain a hold of this righteousness in that one place? It's a man for man, but it's a man. It's one man, only one man. There is nowhere else to find the righteousness that is acceptable to God, to bring you to peace with him, except in this one man. And so I must tell you that through one man's obedience, an obedient man, many become righteous. It depends entirely on this one person. You must depend on that man. Again, there can be objections. There's a problem going around. It has been this way since Adam. People will say, well, can't I come to God in my way? Certainly the first part of what I've been saying doesn't appeal, and that means that people switch off. Who wants to hear that there is no chance of getting right with God yourself? Who wants to hear that I'm a sinner? People do not want to hear that. Now, a doctor in the house will tell you that you will get nowhere without an accurate diagnosis. We're surrounded by tests for one illness or another. We have one test on this matter, on this illness, the sickness of the soul. There is one test. It comes in different ways, it's phrased in different ways, but it's one test. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can you match the glory of God? You fall short. You're a sinner. It's a test. And it tells the truth. Let's get that diagnosis accurate. And then come. Didn't we sing in Psalm 147 how he heals the brokenhearted? The second part of this problem doesn't appeal, or this matter doesn't appeal either for some reason. The whole idea of depending on someone else seems to grate with so many people. Especially if that someone is provided by God. It's not my choice. It seems to be so difficult to overcome. But how can it be otherwise? Who else will meet the requirements of the eternal God who has made us and upholds us day by day? If you were accosted by a beggar in the street and you were to make a gift, and that beggar says, oh, I don't like the look of that. They're hardly a beggar, are they? But what hope do we have? We do have to go begging. We have to receive that one gift. It's you or it's me. It's your friend. As long as you will not accept what is available to you. Look at the lengths that God went to make this available. It's truly precious. Will you turn your nose up at it? Will your friend turn their nose up at it? How can it be? The provision is made. The provision is complete. The provision will accomplish the great purpose and the great need that you and I have. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's why it's important for every one of us, even those who have professed faith in Christ once upon a time, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We cannot afford to be choosy beggars. Jesus himself made it very clear that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. There's no restriction on this, except what you place on yourself. You put your faith in him, and you will be kept. You will receive that righteousness that he has accomplished by his obedience. There is room for all who come to him. None will be excluded, as he was before his birth. His work is one for many. So much more in the sense that it is the overcoming work of that one for many that took us down. Let's not find a problem with that. Israel received manna from heaven. And initially they did turn their noses up at it, but it kept them alive for 40 years. Jesus said, I am the true bread from heaven. God's provision for man and eternal life. And for Israel, there were no other options, nor are there options for us, for any man. Another part of the problem that many people seem to find is, well, how can it be one for many? And very often it goes back to that one for many in Adam. But it's the way that we're made. It is most evident regarding sin. Adam sins, so all his descendants, that is, the entire human race, were made sinners. But we see it everywhere. Man tends to want it. There are many countries which have done away with monarchs, so we elect a president. It's someone who has the name and acts in the name of the nation. We see no need to declare war on another country individually or to declare peace. It's done in our name. A head teacher at a school or a company boss takes decisions. Yes, people might grumble a bit, but that's precisely what that position is for, something that will affect everybody else. You see it in homes and families. Parents, fathers have to take decisions. Many of you are here because a parent has had to take a decision about work or something similar, and it leads you to all kinds of places. The representative, one and their decision, their choice, has an impact on so many more. And that's the way it is with man. That's the way that we're made. So much more in this. To be righteous before God, one man is acceptable. For you and for you and for you and for me, for all men. Only one man is acceptable. God will only accept this one man. But he will accept him in your place and for you. Why do people resist this? Why do people effectively say to God, deal with me, never mind Jesus, deal with me? The dangerous thing of that is that God assures us in his word that the time is coming when he will deal with you. And in another sense, he is dealing with you. Every time this goes out to you, he's calling to you and saying, I'm dealing with you, but we have someone who can join this broken connection. I'm calling you to him. I'm calling you to this one way. Why do you resist? There is only one man who has been obedient and therefore acceptable to God. God offers this one man and his obedience for you. For you, personally. Jesus died so that he could do that. So that he could offer himself. And God says, I will accept his offer of himself on your behalf. I'm dealing with you right now. But it has to be through him. I'm God, and this is non-negotiable. Why will you not trust in me? Have I ever done you wrong? Have I ever done anything other than good? While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. But take that by faith. Let's not say that God is wrong. If you will not put your trust in Jesus, that's what you're doing. You're saying God is wrong. That this is not the way that is acceptable to you. It's not the only way that's acceptable to him. Why did God become man? Why is there Christmas? To bring peace. How can that peace be except by you becoming righteous? How can that righteousness be except by the righteousness of Christ? He came to die to carry away the sins and the guilt of all who will trust in him. But unless you do that, his perfect obedience, it means less than nothing. It means that you're despising him. You are one of those who is casting shame upon him. Don't be that. Don't do that. You show that you think he had no need to die or even to come as a man. Don't do that. It's God who sent him. God who purposed this before the beginnings of this world. To call you today once more to take a hold of Jesus. the one man who is righteous. Please, friends, do trust in him. Become one of the many that he makes righteous. Continue as one of the many he makes righteous. One of the ones that God is ready to accept in his presence, in that inner place. One of the ones that God is happy to know, which is eternal life. So far, may we seek God's blessing on his word as he speaks to us today.